You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Great. There is none like you. And Father, you have given us the breath that we have. You have given us the life that we lead. Father, you have given us eternal life, and we are grateful. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. And Lord, we thank you by living a life that is a living, holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And Father, we thank you, Lord, there is none like you. There is none like your Son, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, who can compare? Thank you for wanting to infiltrate and fill our lives. And Lord, we pray tonight that we are full to overflowing with your glory and with your presence. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. All right, you may be seated. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2 as we continue. And if you need a Bible, David and Steve, I drew a blank. Yeah, that guy, my son-in-law, whatever that, what did that dude? Fidel Castro look-alike over there. No, he's just messing. Yeah. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. You know, when I did this before, here was the outline. I entitled it, You Give Love a Bad Name, and you'll see why. We're going to look at the corrupt, the custom, the contempt, the contrast, and the compassion from verse 12 to verse 21. Now, last week, we saw that Hannah was praising God, even though the wicked sons of Eli were running the tabernacle. They left little Samuel there, to minister before the Lord and before Eli the priest. And Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, as we're going to see, are incredibly corrupt. They were doing all kinds of things, including sleeping with the women who came into the church. These guys were bad, bad news. They gave love a bad name. So let's look at the corruption in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Now, they're in position of spiritual leadership. They are the priest in the temple. Yet, they didn't know the Lord. You know what that tells me? Just because someone comes to church doesn't mean they're a Christian. Just because a man pastors a church doesn't mean he's a full-time believer, that he's a full-on believer. I know of one gentleman who was pastoring a church that was nearing 1,000 people, and then one day he got saved. Wow, yeah. And so, listen, being self-deceived is a dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. Over in Matthew 7:1 through 5, now if you've taken the BCF class, you know this is kind of the theme verse of BCF. It says, judge not that you may not be judged. For what you judge, for what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So in other words, do not judge others, yet we are to pull the plank from our own eye. Why? So that I can come and help my brother or sister remove the plank. It goes on to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheath clothing, but inward they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, there's a very, very convicting verse where Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. Some will come to him that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then he says this, depart from me, I never knew you, you who work lawlessness, you who do lawless deeds. Now, here we have Hophni and Phinehas, two priests in the temple, in the tabernacle, the temple's not built yet, in their tent, the tabernacle tent. Instead of leading the people to the Lord, they're going to be fleecing the people and basically raping the women. And yet, all of this is done in their hearts in the name of the Lord. Sad. Now let's look at the custom. So these are the two guys. The custom, verse 13 through 16. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with three-pronged flesh hooks in his hand while the meat was boiling, and he would thrust into the pan, the kettle, the cauldron, or the pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Notice it says that they had this three-pronged meat hook. I challenge you to go into Leviticus or Deuteronomy and find anywhere where God told the priest to grab a three-pronged meat hook and pull the meat out. Notice it says it was a custom. It was a man-made custom. It wasn't a God custom. This was not a God decree. The priest's custom with the people. Hophni and Phinehas were doing things their own way. I like what Ray Stedman says. He says this, you can operate your business without Christ. You can make a run well. You can raise your family without Christ. You can even pastor a church without Christ. But if you do, you will find that there will be no fruit, no Christ-likeness, no manifestation of that beautiful character which arrests the attention of others. Instead, there will be a sham, a phony imitation of the real thing, which will drive people away from Christ and will produce nothing but a dull, mechanical religiosity. Hophni and Phinehas were not content with the breast and the thigh or the shoulder that which was allotted of the sacrifice. You see, over in Exodus chapter 29, verse 27 and 28, it says, from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast and the wave offering which was waved and the thigh from the heave offering which is raised. Of that is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever. So the wave offering and the heave offering were to be for the sons to consume, for the priests. It's repeated in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 31. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, and the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. But for them, it wasn't enough. They wanted to get the meat out while it was boiling and have more. They wanted more meat. Who knows? Maybe perhaps they were selling some of it. And not, they were taking all of it. They wanted it all. You're going to see. They wanted it all. They didn't want to give any to the Lord. You know, I ran across this story. Two friends met in the street. One looked sad, almost on the verge of tears. The other man said, my friend, how come you look like the whole world is caving in? And the sad fellow says, well, let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, an uncle that I never met died and left me $50,000. He said, well, you never met him. How can you be sad? That doesn't sound bad at all. He says, well, hold on. I'm just getting started. Then 2 weeks ago, a cousin that I never knew kicked the bucket and for some reason left me $95,000, tax-free to boot. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. You didn't know either one of these. Well, it gets worse. Then, finally, last week, my grandfather, he was a mean man, but he was my grandfather. He passed away, and I inherited almost $1 million from him. Well, why are you so glum? Well, this week, nothing. Sometimes we are so obsessed with things and with what we have in this life. You can put the picture up. Everything we have, everything you and I own will end up like this picture, that picture right there. Listen, in there are bikes that kids have prayed for. There are PlayStations and Xboxes, there's kitchen tables and toasters and refrigerators and washer and dryers and shoes and clothing and watches and cameras and everything that you thought was so important and precious, and one day it ends up in that pile. One man said this, to forsake Christ for the world is to leave a treasure for a trifle. Eternity for a moment, reality for a shadow. I like what Paul says in Philippians 3:8. What is more? I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have suffered the loss of all things, considering them garbage, that I may gain Christ. You see, for Paul, everything that he ever owned, and he was wealthy, everything he ever knew, and he was wise and smart and well-educated, he counted all of that as rubbish compared to the excellence of knowing Christ. Why? Well, one thing is, listen, the car I drive, the toaster in my kitchen, refrigerator, our TVs, everything is going to end up in a pile. Every day that I drive my car, it's getting another day older and something's breaking on it. Tires, yes, thank you. It all ages. But before we have it, it's like, oh, if I just had that, and then we get it, and it's if I just had one other thing. Brothers and sisters, what are you focused on? There's a sad story of a rich man. He opened the door of his BMW, and suddenly a car came along and hit the door, ripping it completely off. When the police arrived at the scene, the rich man was complaining bitterly about the damage to his precious BMW. Officer, look what they've done to my Beamer! The officer, angry, said, "You yuppies are so materialistic, you make me sick," replied the officer. "You're so worried about your stupid BMW that you didn't notice that it ripped your arm off." Finally, the man looked down and he goes, oh, where's my Rolex? We laugh. But isn't that where society is? Isn't that heart of society? I see those bumper stickers that say, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Really? All those toys end up in that pile. No matter what it is. It will end up in a pile. In Ecclesiastes, it says, "Oh, you're a well-skilled man, and you toil under the sun, and you accumulate much, and then one day you die, and you leave it to a fool who didn't work for it. And even that, with that fool in his hands, it begins to rust and fall apart." To the man of God, we serve the Lord because He is so much more worth anything that we could do in this life. Punching a time clock so that we can buy the boat, the car, the house, the TV, whatever, the Rolex. And God says, really? This is a true statement. Come work for the Lord. The work is hard, the hours are long, the pay is low, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. See, that's the key. You know, it blows my mind when I hear of pastors retiring. I'm like, retiring? How do you do that? I don't get that. They ask me, well, what's your retirement plan? I said, the coffin. That's my retirement plan. Most godly ministers will be pleased to have a living wage. What I mean by that is enough to live on. They're not looking to get rich or accumulate great things. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9. Remove falsehoods and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Not so for Hophni and Phinehas. There was pure greed that led them to steal. Pure sexual immorality that led them not to find a woman and marry her, but instead be single and work the club, which was supposed to be the house of God. These guys were profane. Their greed was unspeakable. But unfortunately, brothers and sisters, the greed isn't dead in the Church of America today. Now, I want to ask you to brace yourself. Some people criticize me because I will name the pastors who are charlatans. And some people say, well, how do you do that? Listen, I'm an under-shepherd. And you know what a shepherd does for the sheep when a wolf comes around? He yells, wolf! Well, I'm about to yell wolf real loud. So I don't know if any of these people you are aware of, or you like them, or you listen to them, but let's listen to what they have to say. If you would play the video, please. You got to start it over. There you go.
If he said, well, I don't need more money, then I would say you have a very poor outlook on life.
You'll learn why you need more money.
Somebody said, oh, I didn't come here because I want to hear about money. I came here because I need some peace. Well, honey, you need some money or you ain't going to never know no peace.
Listen to the Holy Ghost. He's going to set you free tonight. This is your night. Listen to the Holy Ghost. Move with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And if you work and don't pay God, you won't get fed.
Tell them, say, this one's from Jesus. All right, pass it down. Pass it all the way down. Has everybody given?
Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if you think it was something for me to believe God, and let me tell you something about me believing God. I can dream as long as I want to. I can believe God as long as I want to. If I want to believe God for a $65 million plane, you cannot stop me. You cannot stop me from dreaming. You can't stop from dreaming. I'm going to dream until Jesus comes. And here's another thing I want you to understand. That if they discover life on Mars, if you think a $65 million plane was too much, if they discover that there's life on Mars, they're going to need to hear the gospel, and I'm going to have to believe God for $1 billion space shuttle, because we got to preach the gospel on Mars. Tell me I can't dream. I dare you to tell me that I can't believe God. If I find Jesus, I'm going to look at Jesus until it comes to pass. Because with God, all things are possible to him that believes. And so I say to you, dream on, baby. Dream on. Don't dream about what you can have. Dream about what the devil said you can't have. Dream for the best. Dream for the best healing. Dream for the best deliverance.
deliverance. Dream for the best house. Dream for the best car. Just because the world don't have it don't mean you can't have it. You are the children of the Almighty God. Midst of a great fight. The enemy, like he always has, is trying to stop the preaching of Jesus. And we're not going to stop.
That's the preaching of Jesus?
Never one time, you can attest to it, I never one time came to you and asked you for a dime for this airplane, did I? Creflo Dollar asking his members for $6.5 million. I ain't never asked you for a dime.
Our current ministry plane is no longer usable. We need your help. And I ask all of our partners globally to get on board with Project G650.
We are believing for 200,000 people to give contributions of $300 US or more to make this a reality.
If all of our existing partners or to sow $300 each from all over the world, we'd be able to acquire this jet in a very, very short period of time. But any contribution or gift amount is graciously appreciated as we continue to spread the gospel of grace.
For more information on how you can participate in sending Creflo Dollar Ministries with the gospel of grace to the four corners of the earth.
He never asked. He had his multimedia team put a video together so they would ask.
To make a donation of any amount using your mobile device, text G650 to 41444.
Oh, yeah.
But when it comes to opulence, few religious leaders compare to Kenneth Copeland.
You and I are supposed to always have.
To show you his house, we rented this helicopter so you can see his 18,000 square foot mansion valued at over $6 million.
He lives in this home outside Fort Worth, Texas. It has beautiful water views and comes complete with a boathouse. But that's not all. Copeland is an avid pilot, and here's his pride and joy, a $20 million Cessna Citation jet. It's the fastest private jet money can buy. He said he needed it to better serve the Lord, and proudly did a flyby for his followers after the church bought it.
Shout amen!
But it's not just one plane. We found a fleet of planes registered to the church, and you won't catch him waiting in line at the airport, because he's got his own, the Kenneth Copeland Airport, located right next to his man.
Oh, I better walk on this money. Woo! Get some anointing. You put some money up. Put some money. Put some anointing on this money. You put some up here. You put. Prosper. Prosper, I said.
Now, here's the thought. He says he needs a $65 million plane to go spread the gospel. I don't know. Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck Smith, there are over 1,000 churches. Many of them are huge. And all of those churches are sending out missionaries. You know how many missionaries we could send out for $65 million? You know how many times he could fly first class for just $1 million? Let alone my pastor and the pastors I know, just they all fly coach. Maybe you pay a few dollars more to not have any layovers. Woo! And they're taking advantage of the people, and they're calling that the gospel. And they judge people. Listen, if someone's in hardship, doesn't mean they're being judged by God. Look at Job. If someone is rich and blessed, doesn't mean they're being blessed by God. Look at Saul. What makes the difference is your heart. What makes the difference is if you're here today and you have a lot of money, good for you. Just don't let that money rule you. Creflo was preaching that his message of money was under attack by the devil. And then he said, if we're going to preach Jesus, I'm sorry, that's not Jesus. Did you see any? I could have made the video much longer. I had to really be selective. It was ridiculous how many bad preachers, pastors, I shun to call them pastors, but I call them charlatans. They'll give you a little bit of truth and a whole lot of give me your money. Listen, what does any pastor, why would any pastor live in a $6 million home with the beach house? And by the way, that's not his only home. So most of them have multiple million-dollar homes. Why? Well, because when I go over there and I pray, they stay in a hotel. Unbelievable. It breaks my heart. Listen, there's nothing wrong. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In other words, materialistic things. We can't serve both. This guy saying that money is the gospel of Jesus. Really? Jesus said, I have no place to lay my head. Foxes has holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I heard one of these guys say that Jesus Christ wore designer clothes. Thank you. He most likely wore the same outfit his whole ministry life. And when they had just enough, one year's worth of wage for 12 guys to split. And there was a crowd of people. We know this because there was a crowd of people. And he's like, we have 300 denarii, which a denarii was one day's wage. So 300 days wages for 12 guys to live on. Jesus Christ did not preach the gospel of prosperity. He preached a gospel of peace and a gospel of riches in heaven, not here on earth. If you happen to be blessed here on earth, good for you. But listen, that's not the end all. He says, don't let the devil tell you can't have that house. Maybe God's telling you he doesn't want you to have the house. So in other words, if you're praying for a house and you don't get the house, that's the devil. That ain't the devil. Maybe you'll get a puffed up head over that house. Maybe the house where God wants to take you may not be as nice, but he wants you to reach the neighbors in your neighborhood. Maybe he doesn't give you that job you thought you deserved. Maybe he's got another job where people need to hear the gospel. But this guy says the preaching of money is under attack. That's like someone who's involved in premarital sex saying, oh, our relations are under attack because people don't like love. It's the same concept. But then we have, let's get him back to our verse 15. Also, before they burn the fat, the priests, servants, would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give the meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. Why? See, that's what makes me think that it's possible that they were selling the meat. All these sacrifices would come in, and they wouldn't even burn the sacrifice. They wanted the raw meat. Why? Because most likely they turned around, took all they wanted, and then the rest they sold for cash. Because if they just wanted it for eating, why didn't they go ahead and cook it before the Lord? See, God made provision for them, and okay, so they didn't want it boiled. They didn't want boiled meat. They didn't want stew. But that's not the point. God gave them provision. God gave them provision. Instead, they were looking for profit. God gave them provision, and they said, no, we'd rather have it our way. So in other words, what they were doing was stealing from the people and from God. I hate thieves. You ever been broken into? You ever have your whole house or something stolen? Don't you feel so violated? I remember coming home and everything we had was gone. Everything of value was gone. And we walked in and our TVs were gone and a bunch of stuff was gone. And it just was like, who would do this? Turned out to be some friends of ours down the street. How cool is that? Yeah. But it's bad enough when people steal. But when it comes to people stealing in the name of God, I'm sorry, but it makes me angry. It does. But then I turn around and I have to pray. I have to pray why? For my heart. That I would be mindful, because it would be so easy. With my wicked heart, I am capable of all of this if I'm not careful. I'm capable of falling into that same trap of thinking, ooh, preach money, preach this and that so we can get a bigger church, so we can buy the property, so this and that and the other thing. And listen, we don't do that. Brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons why we don't pass a plate. We don't pass a plate because I never want anyone to feel coerced into giving to God. And we'll look at that here momentarily. Verse 15, I wanted to show you something else. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give the meat for the roasting, to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. So here, the people are coming to do what? Worship. But the priest, one, are leading people to go in opposition of God's word. Oh, dangerous. That's what these guys are doing. Hey, pray for that big house. Dream that you can have this and that. Really? Dream? Show me where it says that in the Bible. And all the scriptures that they take, they're twisting it. I can do all things in Christ Jesus. I can, stir it up and shake. And this is all referring to leading people to the Lord. None of it is dealing with financial issues. But they twist it. I heard one pastor, I'm not kidding, I knew this person who was going to this church in Houston, mega church. It was he was actually a relative of mine. And I ran into him at the gas station. And he goes, oh yeah, I'm going to church now, I'm going to church. I was like, okay, cool. And like a few weeks later, I hadn't watched this certain person. There, if I said their name, you would know them. And I decided, you know what, I haven't watched this guy, I haven't heard his message, so I can't be critical of him if I haven't heard his message in a couple of years. So I turned on the TV before going to church because he was on television, and I watched, and here's what he said. I'm not kidding. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, if God could give, how much more should you give? So reach down in your pocket and let's pull some money out. Now, I went up to my cousin and I said, hey, what if a pastor came out and said this? And I repeated to him just what he goes, oh, Randy, that's not good. I go, yeah, no, it's not good. He goes, who would say that? I said, your pastor on TV. And you know what he said? Well, now that I think of it, I can see where he's coming from. Wow. Wow. So the priests are leading people to go in opposition of God's word. That's not what God's word called them to do. And they're not accepting the provision that God has provided for them God's way. See, if they would just simply go and do the things that they were supposed to do the right way, they would have ample provision for them and their family. But that wasn't enough. Lies, manipulation, and scripture twisting is not honorable. A pastor should be taken care of. Listen, because there's a flip side to what I'm teaching. And that is this. I've heard someone say this. Some people subscribe to this philosophy. Keep the preacher hungry and you'll keep him humble. Listen, don't give him too much because then he won't be hungry for the word. We got to keep him coming. Keep him. Come on. That's called a hireling. Now the people who are running the church are controlling and puppeting the pastor. That's not good either. That's the wrong way to keep him effective. You want to keep your pastor effective, you know what you need to do? One, pray for him. And number two, check everything he teaches to make sure it's biblically accurate and not that he's just screaming stuff and running up and down and it sounds exciting and he said Jesus a few times, so it must be right. Wrong. Wrong. Just because I say Jesus doesn't make it right. You got to read, okay, he used that verse right there. What does it say in context? Is that really, is it talking about money there? What is it talking about? Oh, it's talking about having faith. Well, how does he turn that into having money? Oh, it's talking about leading people to the Lord and having spiritual reward. Well, how does that have to do with how big my house is? Or a $65 million jet? $65 million. Couldn't he get a used one for $1 million? And take the $64 million and send missionaries out? I don't get that. You know what I like? Any of you hear of Francis Chan? Any of you know of him? Okay. You know what he did? He wrote some books. They did really well. You know what he did with the money they sent him? You know, he did so well, he doesn't take a salary. You know what he did with most of the money that they sent him from the books that were on the bestseller? He bought hospitals overseas in third world countries. Literally wrote a check to build a whole hospital. Yeah. Yeah. See, that's the right heart. Not to go, hey, $65 million home. Okay, you know what? Maybe you sold some books and you buy a $1 million home. I would never do that. I would never buy a $1 million home. You will never, ever, ever see Pastor Randy in a $1 million. I don't want a $1 million. We even shrug at the house we have now, which is in a $1 million home. We're like, this is too big. Huh? We tried to move into the second floor of the round building and put in a shower in there. It was, if the owner would have let us, we'd be living up there right now. I'm not looking to get rich. I'm rich in the Lord. All of this down here is all going to burn up. This building, one day, this building will be leveled. But we can say, while it was standing, the Lord's Spirit dwelt here. But a pastor should be taken care of. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox, that's me, while he treads out the grain. And the laborer is worth his wage. Listen, a pastor needs to be taken care of, but the flock shouldn't be taken advantage of. There's a right balance. It's repeated this whole ox passage that I love so dearly, because I fit the profile perfectly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 and 14. Verse 9 says, you shall muzzle the ox, you shall not muzzle the ox while he treads the grain. And then you jump down to verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So that's what I do. My bride and I, my family, my wife, we share one salary together. It's $31,000 between the two of us, and we both work 60 hours at least a week. And so we share that. That's for both of us. So we're both making under minimum wage. But you know what? We're happy. And we're blessed. And we love the Lord. And the Lord stretches that. I mean, my gosh, when you look at how he has blessed us with that amount, it's like unbelievable. God can stretch it. Galatians 6:6 says, let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. But when it gets overboard, it stops being good and becomes grotesque. When a pastor has a $6 million home with the airport named after him right next, and he's got a hangar full of planes all in the name of the church, that's wrong. That's wrong. Verse 16. So here with Hophni and Phineas. If the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then take as much as your heart desires. In other words, they're quoting scripture. They're quoting God. Listen, if I bring my sacrifice and they say, hey, give the sacrifice to the priest. They won't want it boiled. They're going to take it before it while it's raw. Hey, wait. You should really burn it first and then take as much as your heart desires. That's what God has provided for you guys. Okay. See, the people are familiar with the law that the priests were to be well provided for. But if someone came to Hophni and Phinehas and said that to them, hey, what about the word of God? Here's what they would say. He would answer him and say, no, but you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force. Wow. Wow. What a couple of great guys, huh? Now, I don't know. I was going to play another video. There's another pastor. He's no longer pastoring, thank God, but he would get so violent and tell people. There were a bunch of women waiting on the phones, you know, to receive calls, and they'd be all like crying because he's just screaming at everybody. Send your money and saying, who do you think you are? Steal it from God. It's just horrific. It was so grotesque, I wasn't going to show it to you. It was just sad. That's kind of these guys. If you don't give me your offering, I'll take it by force. I'll damn you and I'll this and that. It's like, wow. And people still sent their money. I don't know how many of you remember Oral Roberts. Some of you? Okay. He gets on TV and he says, God told me that if you guys don't send $10 million, God was going to kill me. Remember that? Okay, here's the problem. Number one, if God told me that if you guys didn't give $10 million, he was going to kill me, I wouldn't tell you anything. I'd like, you promise, Lord? Oh, you're just teasing, aren't you? Well, why is that a threat? It's only a threat if you're going to go to hell. Yeah, if you're going to go to hell, then I'd start begging and pleading. Please send, because I don't want him to kill me because my destiny is not very good. But for a man who knows the Lord, loves the Lord, why in the world would he say, God's going to kill me if you don't? And whoa. God needs 10 million bucks that he's going to start killing people for money? What, God's a... is celestial hitman. And yet, you know, oh, this breaks my heart. He received over 10 million bucks. Well over. I think it was 16 point something. How sad. And you know why people do that? Because they don't know the word of God for themselves. Listen, we got to get past you. My desire in teaching you the word, going verse by verse, is to teach you how to feed yourself. You look, first, you were born again, a new baby. Whoops! Wah, I need you, Lord, right? And then the first thing that baby does after, whoops, wah, the baby wants sustenance. So now you're getting sustenance. But there comes a day when you go, okay, now no more milk. Now you get, you know, the solid food. Oh, look at you. Good. Look at you. Oh, good. Okay. But then there comes a day when the baby grabs that spoon, puts some on the eye, around the ear. But some of it goes in, and that's like awesome. And then one day, like Riley gets up and she makes her own little lunch for school. It's like, awesome. That's what I want to see here. I want to see a church full of people who can go to the Word and feed themselves, not just be fed by me. Yes, I want to be the Lord's chef. I want to take the food from the Lord and bring it to the table. Isn't that delicious? There you go. But I keep my fingers out of the mashed potatoes. Let the Lord be the cook, and I don't want to mess it up. Here's the way the Lord had meant it to be. The Lord doesn't look kindly on a heart like Hophni and Phinehas. In fact, do me a favor. This is a very famous chapter. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. If Jesus were here today, these people on this video and many others, he would be in their face. Do you realize that one of the reasons why the scribes and the Pharisees killed Jesus was because they did not want to give up their prophet. They were raping the people financially. You'd bring your sheep, they'd inspect it, say, nope, your sheep's not good enough, but we'll sell you a sheep, one of ours, already inspected, perfect shape. Okay, what? Here's my $10. No, no, no. Our sheep are 15. 15. Yeah, but oh, no, no. We only take currency from the temple currency. So you have to take your $15. Actually, it's going to be $25 and buy $15 worth of currency to buy our sheep that are only worth $10. So see, they get you twice. So when Jesus came along and he preached opposite of that, they killed him. They also killed him for this. Matthew 23, let's start in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So listen, they don't go into the holiest of holies, neither will they let anyone else. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for the pretense, making long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithes of mints, and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. You ought to have done these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, remember blind, if you were blind that was an insult, who strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside dead men's bone and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are filled full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. That was Jesus, by the way, talking to the religious leaders who were financially raping the people, taking advantage of them. They were in the religious position, in a leadership position. They were in the priestly position for gain, financial gain. And people followed them hook, line, and stinker. They gave love a bad name. Let's look at the contempt in verse 17. Therefore, the sins of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Do you see that? For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. The priests were making God's commandment a burden. You know, I go up to people sometimes and I say, hey, you believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh, really? Awesome. Where do you go to church? I don't go to church. Well, why not? Oh man, most churches, they just want your money. See? Therefore, the sins of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. There are people who don't want to go to church because all church is to them is asking for money, money, money. And when you see guys like that and women like that, and that's all they do and they live lavish lives and they keep asking for more, I can see why people abhor the offerings of the Lord. That's another reason why we don't pass the plate. Why? Because we don't want anyone to feel forced to turn in their offering. We don't want anyone to feel pressured to turn in their offering. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not forced. Not pressured. These guys, Hophni and Phinehas, they were taking the joy out of worshiping the Lord. these charlatans, they're telling people, listen, you give, just keep giving. And people are like, they got these dreams. Oh man, I'm going to give all I can. And one day I'm going to have a big house like them. And then the house doesn't come. The convertible Mercedes doesn't come. And guess what? Now the giving becomes a burden. Instead, it was supposed to be a joy. I like this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. In fact, this is the love of God. This is the love of God. To keep His commandments. And listen to this. And His commands are not burdensome. Listen, if you don't want to give, don't give. Awesome. Yay. He's going to provide. He doesn't need you or me. If He needs you or me, boy, what an impotent God He is. My God has the ability to provide for this church with or without you and me. He could take me out of here. You don't need me as a pastor. He could bring you a better pastor. And I know that. No. I know that. Trust me. He can. God can do that. But I'm grateful. And you know what? When I realize God can replace me, then I do this with joy. Why? Because it's for Him and He allows me to do it. When you give knowing that it's a blessing to Him and you do it joyfully, that's a good offering. That's a worship offering. That we want. But if you can't do it, keep it. Don't worry about it. We'll still be here. We have people come and go and God's still growing the church. People, some go joyfully because God's calling them somewhere else. Some go because they just hate my guts. Either way, God still provides. God is good. But when we start hanging on to the almighty dollar, we give God a bad name. And God is love. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the contrast. Verse 18 through 20. But, I love that. I got to be careful. Verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. And I love this. Why? Because there's always a remnant of faithful. There can be 100 charlatans, but there will always be a remnant of faithful pastors. And I know quite a few awesome, faithful pastors who aren't in it for the money. They're in it to see people get saved. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. Even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. How cool is that? Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifice. Now, there is so much there. We have to go through it kind of quick. First of all, don't you just love a mother's provision? Can you imagine little Sammy running around there, you know, 5 years old and dressed up just like a priest? How cute that would be. And then he grew over time. He grew. I love the fact that, you know, it had to be so painful for her every time, once a year, she would go and see little Sammy and make him, you know, she worked so hard to make this cute little robe for him and then to put it on and then to have to say goodbye every year. But it was important. It was important to have the parents involved in the life. Brothers and sisters, do not underestimate your involvement and the little things that you do for your children and how important they are. Not only that, the fact that Elkanah and his wife would go to the temple every year knowing how evil Hophni and Phinehas were. In other words, doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter what the heart of the pastor is or the staff. What matters is where is your heart in the things you're doing. You know, if you ever went to one of these churches or if you ever gave to one of the churches, and you gave with the right heart, it doesn't matter what they did with what you offered to them. What matters is the heart that you came with. You know, there are people in that man's church that love the Lord with all their heart, and they're believing this man. They're believing that God has anointed him. And so they're giving, thinking, and God sees that, and he's going to bless them, just like Elkanah and Hannah. despite the fact that they're taking it and offering it, and probably their offerings never even making it to the sacrifice table, to the altar. Their hearts are right, so as far as God is concerned, He counts it as the right heart. Isn't that cool? I often say, like, for instance, you see someone on the side of the road and they're homeless and you give to them and you think that they're going to turn around and spend it on drugs. It doesn't matter. What was your heart in giving it to them? What they use it for doesn't matter. What is your heart? So Eli, verse 20, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. Oh, man. So they would travel 15 miles, most likely on foot. Can you imagine? That's like going to Walmart on foot, right? That's about 15 miles, maybe a little less. And they would do that. To go and have a couple of guys steal your offering. But their hearts were right. Now, here's the contrast. Elkanah and Hannah were more godly than Eli. He wasn't totally ungodly, but he wasn't as faithful as they were. He should have dealt with his son, and yet he blesses them, and God still counts it. Isn't that cool? Let's look at the compassion in verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. She gave everything that was precious to the Lord, and He gave back to her. And she really didn't lose Samuel because she was able to go and see him yearly. Once again, I got to say, she didn't give. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. She bore three sons and two daughters. She was a woman that could not have any children. And God blessed her because she did not hold back any blessing. She did not hold back from the Lord. And I love this. I've got to love this. Brothers and sisters, perhaps you've suffered loss in your life. Who knows what it is? You know, financially, a job, a relationship, health, whatever. I love what Joel 2:25 says. And my wife and I recently just visited this verse because it's so ringing true in our lives. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. When we are faithful to the Lord, maybe we make a sacrifice, maybe something is ripped from our hands. If you stay faithful to the Lord, He gives back what the enemy has allowed, what He has allowed the enemy to take. He gives back and mends broken hearts, and He provides for His children. So let me just say this. If you've suffered loss, if you're suffering loss, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him so that you don't give love a bad name. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank You so much that You, Jesus, not only did You not come asking for money, but You gave freely eternal life. Freely, You gave eternal life. Father, I thank You, Lord, that we know that the things that You ask from us are for our own good. And Lord, when we give to You, whether it be our time, our treasures, our talents, our trust, our obedience, that we cannot outgive You. Because eternally, in eternity, in Your kingdom, the riches and blessings are beyond measure. And that is what we live for. That is what we look forward to. This life is an adventure, and it is to be cherished. but only for the opportunities for us to be a representative of the most awesome, loving, amazing God, our Savior, our Lord, Yeshua, our Mashiach, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We love you, Lord. You're so good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, God bless y'all.